In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're called to love. And as Christians, we're called to the way of martyrdom. And these two things go together, and they're inseparable. There's no real love that isn't martyric love. And there's no such thing as martyrdom for Christ that isn't inspired by love, by Christ's love, and by our love for Him. So you can't have love without martyrdom, and you can't have martyrdom without love. Lots of people in our society like to talk about love, you know. They use slogans like, love wins. But this isn't love that they're talking about. They're talking about pleasing ourselves, pleasing the ego, serving oneself, finding some kind of momentary, some kind of fleeting satisfaction. This isn't love. Love is martyric. Love is sacrificial. Love is what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for us. St. Paul talks about love today. We heard from 1 Corinthians what he says. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And even working wonders would be nothing apart from love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Sounds like he's saying somebody who goes to their martyrdom, they give their body to be burned, but it profits nothing because it's not a true martyrdom. And in fact, apart from the grace of God, which means apart from loving communion with God, through which we receive grace from Him, we would not be able to go to our martyrdom. There's a story about a certain Saint Nikephoros, the martyr, and his friend, the priest Supricius. They were dear friends to such a degree that people saw them as being like brothers. They were like brothers. Supricius was a priest, and Nikephoros was a layman, but they were very, very close from before the time that Supricius had become a priest. They were longtime friends. This was in 260, so it was, of course, during a period of persecution in the church, and they lived in Antioch. Well, these two brothers in the Lord, these two dear friends, somehow, by the instigation of the evil one, got into an argument. And it became so heated that they became extremely angry with each other, and they parted ways. Angry, you know, bitter, resenting one another because of this argument. Nikephoros, however, came to himself. He repented. He realized, this isn't right. I can't hold this against my brother. I must forgive him. So he went to the priest, Supricius, and begged him, my dear brother, my father in Christ, forgive me. Forgive me. Let's let this go. Let's resume our friendship. But Supricius refused to forgive him. He refused. And this went on. Saint Nikephoros kept asking his friend, please forgive me. And Supricius kept refusing to forgive. And so finally it came about that Father Supricius, the priest Supricius, was brought to martyrdom. He was brought to trial for his faith. And he had to answer. He was interrogated and he said, I'm a Christian. And he was tortured for his faith. He was tortured. And then finally he was sentenced to be executed. And as he was being brought on his way to his martyrdom, to his execution, Saint Nikephoros approached him and said, holy martyr, you're going to your martyrdom, but surely you can find it in your heart by the grace of God to forgive me, a sinner, for what I did to you. Please forgive me. Don't, take that grudge with you to your martyrdom. And Supricius proudly turned away and refused to forgive his friend. And so he was brought to the scaffold, and he was about to be put to death. And at the last instant, he lost all of his courage. God removed his grace from him. He didn't have the courage to go through with it, and he renounced Christ. But Saint Nikephoros, when he saw what was happening, and he was distraught because he realized that his brother was betraying Christ, he ran up to the executioners and said, "I'm a Christian. Put me to death in his place and on his behalf. Take me instead." And so Saint Nikephoros was in fact put to death. He became a martyr. And we don't know what happened with Suprikios, whether he repented or not. We don't know. But this is an illustration of the fact that it's only by the grace of God that we can stand strong in the face of death, in the face of martyrdom, and that we can become martyrs. It's only by the grace of God, and it's only with love. Because there's no grace of God apart from love. And there's no strength to be a martyr apart from love. And it's when we open our hearts up to God's love that we are inspired with love for Him that is stronger than death. So we can't follow the example of proud Suprikios, who refused to forgive his brother and refused to love. We hear in today's gospel passage about what happens in the case of those who do refuse to love. What awaits them in the age to come? It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and he found himself in torments after his death." Now, it's important to notice, this is not just one instance of this rich man ignoring a beggar, you know, making a mistake that he could have repented of. This characterizes his life. This is something that was ongoing, you know, this situation with the beggar at his doorstep and him not even paying attention. As far as we can tell, he was completely oblivious. Why? Because he was completely self-absorbed. His life was all about himself. His life was about pleasing himself, making himself happy, enjoying himself, feasting, and all of this. And so he couldn't even find it in his heart to give poor Lazarus one little crumb from his table. He didn't even pay any attention to Lazarus. He was so self-absorbed. And notice, the rich man isn't even named here. It's like he's not even a person. You know, it's like his the content of his personhood is empty, just hollow inside. But also you could say he doesn't have a name because it's a warning for all of us. You know, we have to apply it to ourselves. So we have to put our name in for this rich man. But Lazarus has a name. He's a person. He's one who suffered. He was a kind of martyr, a passion bearer. You know, just being as faithful as he could, and he had nothing, and he suffered, and after his death, he found himself comforted. He was in the bosom of Abraham. He's with the Lord. He's with the saints. You know, that's what it's telling us. He's in the place of the saints. But the rich man was in torment. How sad. But this is what self-absorption does to us. This is what the refusal to love does to us. Whenever we read this gospel, I always think of the parable of the onion from Fyodor Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov. And in this parable, there's a similar character to the rich man. And that is this certain miserly woman who always refused to help anybody. She was completely hard-hearted, completely self-absorbed, just like this rich man. Except there was one time when she was working in her garden and along came a beggar, and the beggar asked for something, and in a fit of irritation, she took an onion from her garden and threw it at the beggar. So eventually this woman dies, and she finds herself, like the rich man, tormented in a lake of fire. And She sees her guardian angel, and she's begging her guardian angel, "Can't you do something? Can't you deliver me from this fiery torment, this lake of fire?" And the guardian angel thinks about it, and he says, "Actually, there's this one onion that you threw at a beggar one time." He said, "I can reach out to you with this onion, and you can grab onto the onion, and if you can hang onto the onion, perhaps I can pull you out of the lake of fire." And so she says, "Great." So the angel reaches out with the onion, she grabs onto the onion, and the angel starts to pull the onion, and it starts to pull her out of the lake of fire. But just then, there are all these other sinners in the lake of fire who grab onto her feet, onto her legs. They want to be saved too. "Save us, save us." They're crying out. And what does she do? She starts kicking at them and saying, "That's my onion, that's my onion." And when she says, "That's my onion," the onion breaks and she falls back into the lake of fire. This is Dostoevsky's parable. But the point is clear that, again, it's not just that the rich man one time, you know, didn't make the right choice, or even many times didn't make the right choice, but that this was his state. This was the state of his soul, was a state of selfishness, self-centeredness, refusing to help, refusing to love. This became the content of his life. He became closed in upon himself. And so it was only natural that having left this life in that state of being completely closed in upon himself, being already in a hellish state, he found himself in hellish torments. This is what can happen, God forbid, if we find ourselves departing this life, refusing to love, refusing God's love. Then what can God do for us if we refuse his love? Then we find ourselves on the far side of a great chasm, a great gulf. Why is there a chasm? Why is there a gulf that Abraham says can't be crossed? He can't send Lazarus across there. What is that gulf? What is that chasm? That is that self-absorption of the rich man. That is that being closed in upon himself. That is that refusal to receive love and to give love. That refusal to be in communion with God and to be in communion with other people. And this is what hell is. So we know, brothers and sisters, that we're called to love. We know that we're called to martyric love, to a love that is sacrificial. Like St. Paul talks about, what is that love like? "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It is not proud and boastful and full of itself. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, but it seeks the good of the other. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails," or "it never ends." This is what we're called to, brothers and sisters, to martyric love. First and foremost for God. We serve God first, always. And if we don't have love for God, then we can't rightly love our neighbor, our brothers and our sisters. If we don't have sacrificial love for God, then how can we sacrificially love others? But the two go hand in hand. We can't truly love God if we're not willing to sacrifice for our brother, if we're not, like Suprikios, willing to forgive our brother. Then we lose that grace. So we must resolve to walk in the path of martyric love. Now we live in a time, we live in an age, and in our society, which is moving in a direction where things are becoming more difficult for us as Christians. It's becoming more difficult for us to live a Christian life in many respects, in many ways. But in one sense, even though it's becoming more challenging to live as Christians, in one sense, it's actually becoming easier because it's becoming clearer. You know, the difference, the distinction between living for Christ and living against Christ is becoming clearer. The distinction between martyric love and selfishness becomes clearer as the world becomes more chaotic, as it becomes darker, as it becomes more against Christ. So in one sense, it becomes easier for us, and we're given more and more opportunities, brothers and sisters, to live a life of martyric love. We always have opportunities. There's never been a lack, you know. Just look around you, and you can easily see ways that you can live a life of martyric love. But the more against Christianity the world becomes, the more opportunities there will be to suffer on behalf of our love for Christ and on behalf of our love for our neighbor. So we must resolve to walk this path of martyric love. Elder Emilianos, in one of his wonderful talks, which is on the spiritual life, and which I shared portions from in the daily readings this past couple of weeks, Elder Emilianos tells this story that it is an illustration of this martyric love, an illustration of it. So he says, there was a certain king who had a son, and the son swore an oath to be faithful to his father, to serve his father faithfully to his last breath. And he served him for a time, and in the course of time, the father was captured by enemies and taken captive and held as a hostage in a far land, and the son was left behind. Much time passed, and it was clear that it at least didn't seem that the father was going to return. So it was clear that the son could have become king. The people would have proclaimed him king. They would have said, well, you know, the old king has died. He's not coming back, and so we can make his son the king. So he could have done that. But he refused to, because he said, I swore an oath to my father, and I know in my heart that he's still alive, and I'm going to be faithful to him. And so he refused to become king. And finally, after a while, he decided, I'm going to go in search of my father. And so he began a long and grueling journey. He was, you know, riding on horseback and traveling for miles and miles and miles. He went hungry. He suffered thirst. He suffered from cold and from heat. And finally, he was exhausted, and he fell from his horse, and he hit his head and was bleeding from a wound in his head. Some people found him, and they took him to an inn, and they nursed him back to health. But as soon as he was strong enough to get up and to stand and to get on his horse again, he continued on. His horse hadn't even survived that first leg of the journey, so he had to have a new horse. And he continued his journey and went on his way. And whatever obstacle he faced, whatever challenge, whatever difficulty, whatever suffering he had to face, he said, I'm going to my father. I'm not going to let anything stop me. I belong to him. I swore an oath to him to be faithful to him forever. And I will never stop until I reach my father. And so Elder Emilianos tells this story, and he says, this presents to us an image of how we must be in our Christian life. We belong to God. We belong to the Holy Trinity. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the church, the body of Christ, our mother. We belong to the saints. This is who we belong to. And so we must be faithful no matter what. We must be faithful to our last breath, to the end. And whatever challenges we face, whatever discouragement, whatever opposition, whatever accusations, whatever lies, whatever confusion the world may throw against us, we have to say, we belong to Christ. And we're on this path, we're on this journey. And if we fall off, we're going to get back on. And if we hit our head, as soon as we're well enough, we're going to get back on. And we're going to keep going and keep traveling and keep seeking until we come to the kingdom. Until we arrive at that place of glory, of our Father's house. So this is Elder Emilianos' word to us concerning martyric love. It's the love of one who's willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of the beloved. May our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, give us the grace and the zeal, the strength and the courage, and the self-sacrificial love to be faithful to Him to the very end, that together with all the saints we might glorify our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.